Go to 2 Kings chapter number 20. 2 Kings chapter number 20. The subject tonight is praying with Hezekiah. This is the third lesson that we've looked at in the life of Hezekiah, that we might know better how to communicate with the Lord, how to present our needs to Him, expecting Him to receive our need, hear our need, and then respond to our need. We can ask Him to do that. So 2 Kings chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. My Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity just to come into your presence, and we've enjoyed listening to people pray on our behalf, and Lord, believing that you're hearing what they say, and Lord, the cry of our hearts. And so tonight, Lord, being a little bit difficult hearing, I do pray, Lord, for those three additional things that we put in there. I believe I heard Brother Tyler's name mentioned and Miss Elizabeth's name mentioned. I pray for both of them, Lord, that you'll take care and meet needs that they have. I pray for Mrs. Moorhead's son, Jeffrey, Lord, that you'll accomplish that which needs to be done there and accomplish your will in that matter and have your way there. And then for Mrs. Wilkerson's neighbor, Lord, that you might help them with a car. And Lord, we're thankful that that car giving up allowed them to visit with a neighbor. We do pray, Lord, that we'd have the right kind of a relationship with our neighbors, that we might be able to speak of our great friend, the Lord Jesus, our brother, our friend that loves us, Lord, more than a brother did, that sticks closer than a brother, a friend, Lord, who will never leave us nor forsake us, that we might brag to our neighbors, believingly so, about this, Lord Jesus. So help us tonight, I pray, to be a blessing. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for this people and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have looked at the subject of Hezekiah and preaching on two different occasions, we see how it was that he spoke to the Lord. And we have noted situations that drew him to the position that he had. And there were both national crises and personal crises in his life that caused him to cry out unto the Lord. And then we see in the lessons we've had, we've seen the results of taking his burden to the Lord and God giving him great victories. Tonight, the Lord, I believe, would have us to look at another tool in prayer that perhaps most people that knew about it have probably forgotten about it, not thought about it for a while. And then perhaps there's some even here tonight that have never heard of this tool that I believe is greatly used of God in the idea of needing our prayers answered. The Bible teaches, and the songwriter has taken that thought and written a song, and it says, tears are a language God understands. And I believe that we need to understand the value of tears and a broken heart when we're talking to the Lord about needs in our life. The first mention of tears in your King James Bible is in the text that we read tonight. And there are many things that the Bible has to say about tears, and we want to examine just a few of those things and see their value and their place and the opportunity that we have to be used of God in the area of speaking to Him in this manner. Now, first off, I would ask the question, who made tears? Who was it that made tears to start with? The Bible tells us that God has designed our bodies in such a way that nobody could possibly, in their right mind, think that we evolved from anything. If there is any evolving or devolving, I'll guarantee you we're not getting better as time goes on. If there's any direction we're moving, it's down and not up, and we need to understand that. But David had this to say about our position with God and our makeup. In Psalms 139, verse number 14, David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Many, many times I've talked to you and said to you that I believe personally that God has given us the physical to teach us spiritual lessons. God has given us things that we can see to teach us about things we can't see. God has given us things to feel to teach us physically, to teach us about things we ought to be able to feel spiritually. And I think that tears are one such of a thing. Now, tears have a purpose and tears have a great value. Someone says, yeah, tears, they're made to moisten our eye, and that's true. If you suffer from an illness or a shortcoming, I guess, maybe physically, like Miss Judy does in a thing called dry eye, you know it's a problem. And, of course, she has to go to the drugstore, and she gets this product that she puts in her eyes, and of course, it's advertised on television in all different ways, and so they have to raise the price of it to cover the cost of that, and then they have to pay for the cigars that the leaders of the company smoke and the big cars that they drive. So it's a very expensive thing. And the Bible tells us that dry eye can be a problem. I did some searching about the eye and the tear, and I found this to be said. In healthy mammalian eyes, the cornea is continually kept wet and nourished by basal tears. They lubricate the eye, and they help keep it clear of dust. Now, a tear, I'm told, is comprised mostly of water, but it contains 11 other things, and that's what comprises and composes the teardrop that'll run down your face when you weep or when you cry. Now, our spiritual eyes have the same need that our physical eyes do. They need the same treatment. They need something to lubricate them, and they need something to keep them free of the dust of this world. You remember when Jesus was going to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, not me, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I have nothing to do with you. And he said, not my feet only, then my head, my whole body. And the Lord Jesus said that if you have been washed, you need only to wash your feet. And so he's telling us that the dust of this world gets on our feet, and we need to wash our feet as we go through this world. We're subject to the dust and the dirt and the climate of this world, and we need to wash our feet every once in a while. But the same thing's true about our eyes. There is a dust in the world. There's a dirtiness in the air of spirituality, and we need to have something that will wash our eyes and something that will lubricate our eyes and keep them free from the dust of this world, and that something is spiritual tears. Our vision is hindered when we have no tears. Someone much smarter than I had this to say years and years ago about the human tear. He says, dry eyes and a cold heart go together. Dry eyes and a cold heart go together, and how we need to understand that. Psalms chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Could I suggest to you today that tears really do have a voice? Tears really do have a language. Tears really do speak to the heart of God in a way that nothing else can do, and we want to notice some of that today. In Psalms 126, beginning in verse number 5, we find these words for our thought. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. tears have a value, and tears have a purpose. And we need to understand that tonight. Now, as we look through the Bible of the subject of weeping and tears and so forth, it's difficult sometimes to sort them out because T-E-A-R not only spells tear, but it also spells tear. And so there's a lot of things you get when you're looking for it that aren't as easily separated as some words would be. But I noticed these things about tears and biblical times and tears, and I want to share some of them with you. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 16, we find a female by the name of Hagar. Hagar, of course, was the handmaid of Sarah and bore to Abraham his first son, Ishmael. When Sarah got jealous of the situation and had Abraham to drive Hagar away, she is out in the bushes, she's out in the woods, she's away from the camp, and the Bible has this to say. The Bible says she went and sat her down over against him a good way off. She took her child out, set him down. She went over somewhere else and sat down a good way off, as if it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And here we find that she wept for the child that she thought she was going to lose. And God interceded. God came to her rescue. Maybe not as a direct result of those prayers, but certainly accompanied by those prayers. In Genesis chapter 23 and verse number 2, the Bible says that Sarah died. Sarah died, and we understand the Bible tells us tonight that it is appointed unto every man once to die. And we need to understand Sarah's time came. So she died in Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came and mourned for Sarah and to weep for her. And so here we find that Abraham wept because of the loss of his wife. He poured out his heart to God in tears because of the death and the loss of his wife. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says of Hannah, and we talked about her praying to God, and the Bible says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." And we find that in an answer to that prayer, which was accompanied by tears, God gave her the great child, the child who ended up being great, who was born just a normal child, raised right, became a great man of God. Samuel is whom we speak of. In 2 Kings chapter number 22 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should be become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Young Josiah, the youngest king of Israel, I believe, he was just a young king. He wept, and God said, "I heard you because of your weeping." That's repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 17. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." And so here we find that Ezra wept because of the transgression of Israel. He knew they weren't right with God, and he came before God on the behalf of his nation, much like Daniel did, by the way. He confessed the sins of his nation, and God used that one man's prayers to change the entire situation of the world. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." In response, Nehemiah is praying in response to what he heard in the verse before. The Bible said, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Here we find this young man in captivity heard of the great peril that the nation of Israel and Jerusalem as a city were involved in. He found the situation they were in, and he came to God, and he talked to God, and his prayers were heard. And I believe part of the reason that his prayers were heard was because of the tears that were attached to those prayers. In Job chapter 16 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. I believe in spite of the scorning of his friends and other people, Job wept before God. And I believe we need to come to a place where we realize that real tears, listen, real tears, emphasis on real, real tears. I believe we don't have to be ashamed of real tears. A broken heart is nothing to be ashamed of. Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse number 1 says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Here the weeping prophet Jeremiah said, "I wished I had in me the ability to weep more for the nation of Israel. I wished I had more tears to shed for my people." I believe Jeremiah believed that weeping was a language that God understood. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 75, the Bible says, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord," the word of Jesus, "which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." And here we find that Peter had wept because he had broken an oath. Listen, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause us to weep, at least inwardly, when we know we've lied to God. And he knew that he had broken an oath to God. He wept inside. He wept outside because of this oath that he had broken. And not only because of the oath that was broken, but because of the fulfillment of the promise that could not be broken, because it was a promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 11 and verse number 35, the shortest verse in your Bible, the Bible simply says that Jesus wept, and Jesus wept because of the doubt and the unbelief of the people that were around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Lazarus himself. So we need to understand that Jesus himself wept. In John chapter 20, verse number 19, the Bible speaks of Paul saying, he's saying, "Serving the Lord with all humility in mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And I believe if we're sincerely serving the Lord Jesus, I believe if we're serving the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, I believe if our energy is given over to him, I believe that there'll be times when tears are just a natural outgiving of the service that we render to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 17, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Here, of course, the Bible is speaking about Esau. And it proves that, listen to me tonight, it proves that tears can be too late. Esau wept. Esau prayed. Esau howled to God. Listen, if you had to catch his tears in a container, he'd have had a bucket of tears, but his tears were too late. If God moves upon your heart, and especially if you're in a private place with the Lord, and God moves upon your heart, don't worry about your mascara, ladies. Don't worry about your manliness, men. If God breaks your heart, it's nothing wrong with weeping before God. More proof of the fact that tears are timely is the fact that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How we need to understand that what's going to be done. You know, it's like the bowing of Jesus. Every person in the world. I was able to tell that young man I was speaking to at the airport the other day. I said, "You need to understand something, young man. And you can take this." He said, "Why is it that there's places in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus?" And I said, "That's my fault." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "That's my fault. Because I believe if any one fundamental Baptist church would have ever really, really got a hold of the grace of God, really got a hold of the mind of God, really got a hold of the power of God, one church, I believe, could get the entire world covered with the gospel in one generation's time. And we fail to do that. And I believe we need to understand that just like every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, it depends on which side of death you do that, whether or not you rejoice forever or regret forever. And you're going to do one of the two, and so am I. So is every person in the world. They're either going to regret forever or they're going to rejoice forever. And the difference is what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears are something that every person in the world is going to do sometime. And it makes a difference when you do it. If we do it prior to death is one thing. If a lost person does it prior to death, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than waiting until after he dies. It's proof that, like bowing to Jesus, it must be done in this life. And then could I say to you tonight that there is an accounting of our tears. Do you know that just as God keeps track of the number on the hair that falls from my head, when I comb my hair in the morning, when I brush my hair in the morning, and I look down into the sink, and I see just about as much hair in the sink as I see on my head, God looks down and God sees this. That is number whatever and number whatever and number, and it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't believe that. I believe it's number 400 or 5,000 or 600 or whatever. I believe the very hairs of our head are all numbered. As they fall out, God knows. But I believe God knows every time you shed a tear for the cause of Christ. I believe God knows every time we pray for something that's not worth a flip. I believe God knows that. I believe God pays very special attention to our prayers and our tears. Someone says, Brother Sutton, what makes you say that? Well, I say that because in Psalm chapter 56 and verse number 8, the psalmist says, Thou tellest my wanderings, listen, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I believe in heaven, God either has one giant bottle, or God has an individual bottle for every person. The Bible calls it thy bottle. And every time we shed a tear in our service for God, every time we shed a tear as we pray for a missionary or for a fallen saint, every time we come to God with a broken heart and shed a tear, God collects that tear and God is going to put that on observation, and God is going to put that on display one day. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll run into this either an individual bottle or we'll run into this huge bottle that belongs to God, and the tear of every saint of God is going to be there. How many tears have you sent to that bottle? How many? The Bible says, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, are they not in thy book? And so there is a book. God has a double reckoning formula for heaven. God keeps track in two different ways of our tears. First off, when you shed a tear, God writes it down in a book. And then secondly, God takes that same tear and places it in a bottle, either a small bottle or a large bottle. I don't know, it's His bottle. And I believe one day we'll give an answer for how many times our tears made it into that book and how many times our tears made it into that bottle. Preacher can't do it for you. Mom and daddy can't do it for you. Kids can't do it for you. Your neighbors can't do it for you. But we can add to that if we learn how to pray and allow God to break our hearts. And so there's an accounting of our tears. And then we can ask this question. Are tears manly? Are tears manly? I am an emotional type of a person. I really am. When I first started preaching, I cried about everything. Sometimes I'd be weeping so hard I couldn't hardly preach. And I began to understand and to think in my own mind that maybe some people thought that that wasn't very manly. And I can remember desperately praying to God that He'd help me over those things and help me to get past all those tears and past all that weeping and crying. And I remember when He did. And I remember how dry it was. And I remember how disgusting it was. And I remember how unrewarding it was. And I remember how treacherous it was. And I remember how difficult it was. And I had to go back to God and ask Him to forgive me of that sin and to give me back a broken heart that wasn't ashamed to weep when God touched my heart. Oh, I believe it's manly. As I look through the list of those people, I find ladies that serve God. I find kings that serve God. I find people that serve God. And most of the people that prayed with tears were godly men, great women that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I think tears are manly if they're real tears. And that's the next point. Tears must
be real. Trying to witness to my daddy. The last time I tried to give the gospel to my dad, I didn't know how I was going to do it. My daddy was a hard man. My daddy was all kinds of man physically. My daddy didn't say he loved you very many times. I can remember a couple times that dad told me he loved me, and they're precious times. I reminisce on those times, and I find those times very, very precious when my daddy would pull me to him and say, "Son, you know that I love you." Those were great times, and I still appreciate them today. But when I got ready to witness to my daddy, my heart was broken. I remember laying on the ground working on this old Case 300 tractor, and it was, well, things weren't going well, and my dad was angry, and my dad was one who would use a vulgar language and rough curse talking and one thing or another. And finally, I just said, "Dad, I've got to talk to you." And God broke my heart, and I couldn't hardly talk to my dad about what I wanted to talk to him about. And he went up and put his arm on my shoulder, and he said, "Son, if it's that important to you, maybe we better go talk about it." And I believe today, if I hadn't wept that day, if I hadn't let God break my heart that day, if I'd had a cold, stony heart that day, my daddy would have probably just poofed it away, kept on his cursing, kept on his roughness, kept on his coarseness. But I got to go through the entire plan of salvation with my daddy that day. I don't know if he accepted it or not, but I know this. I know that I wept, and I know my daddy listened. And I'm so very thankful that I have that knowledge in my heart and in my life. I believe if you'll study out the subject of tears and weeping in the Bible, you'll find out that in most cases they're accompanied by several things. They're accompanied by prayer. They're accompanied by fasting. They're accompanied by a tender heart. They're accompanied by humility. And they're accompanied by confession. Oh, listen, when there is unconfessed sin in your life, turn the tears off. Turn the tears. Just turn them off. Because when there's unconfessed sin in your life, God's not going to hear you no matter how much you weep and cry and squall and yell and holler. God's not going to hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regard means to know about it and refuse to do anything about it. If I know there's sin in my life and I refuse to do anything about it, God is not going to answer my prayers. God's not going to even hear my prayer. How can he answer it if he doesn't hear it? And then, of course, I believe, too, that there's few things in the world that are more revolting than fake tears. I've seen people that get in church and shout and holler and weep and cry and hallelujah and squeal so loud that the pigs start coming because they think one of their kinfolks in that building. And yet they get outside and live like the devil and waller like the hogs and don't live for Jesus. No, that don't work. That doesn't work. It has to be something that's done on the inside of you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be in communication with Him. Your heart has to be right. And Hezekiah knew that tears are something that God understands and that God responds to. And so emphatic was it that God responded to him that was on his way out the door, on his way out of the courtyard of the temple, of the palace, God spoke to Isaiah and said, "Listen, you go back. You go back. I've heard his prayer. I've seen his tears. You go back. He's going to get well." God gave him 15 more years, promised him 15 more years. And Hezekiah said, "How do I know that that's going to happen, that in 3 days I'll be up at the house of God? How do I know that?" And Isaiah said, should the sundial go down 10 degrees or back up 10 degrees? And he said, "It's going to go down 10 degrees no matter what I say. Let it go backward 10 degrees. And God scooted the sun back across the sky 10 degrees. I believe that's 40 minutes. And Hezekiah said, "Woo!" It pays to pray with a broken heart. So how is it tonight? How is it tonight? You want your parents saved? Have you let God break your heart? You want your neighbors saved? Have you let God break your heart? You want your children saved and serving God? Have you let God break your heart? Tears are language God understands. Oh, how we struggled with the language when we first went to Austria. And we'd speak to people, we'd be speaking the truth, and we'd be speaking English to them, and they'd say, "I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand, nix verstehe, nix verstehe." And we'd try. We tried everything in the world to talk to them, and you couldn't. But once they knew you're concerned, they'd do everything they could to try to listen to you. Somebody said this one time, that people don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. And so I guess the question tonight is, that prayer request is at the top of your list. How much do you care about that? Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one is looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Could I pray with you tonight? Is there a need in your life? You'd say, preacher, God visited with my heart. I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Is there one like that by the upraised hand? Preacher, would you pray for me? Hold them up there just a minute, just a minute, just a minute. Let me look. God bless you, each one of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we know that you've seen not only the hands that I saw, but Lord, you've seen the heart. And Lord, you've seen that heart better than the one who raised their hand. Lord, you know everything about us. You know our heart's desires. You know our heart's troublings. You know what we need. You know what we don't need. You know what we think we need that we don't need. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll help these that have asked for prayer. And, Lord, I ask you in the name of the Lord that you'll grant whatever it is in your will in accordance with the prayer request that we're praying over right now. Help us, Lord, to be a people that can get a hold of heaven, that can get a hold of God, that can cause things to happen for the cause of Christ. And even for our own comfort, Lord, we need you. We know that. We understand that Jesus said without him we could do nothing. And we've gotten used to repeating that. And Lord, at the same time, we know we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Help us to live by the book. Help people to know that we walk with you, that we understand you and you understand us. Help us not to make excuses for sin in our life, Lord. Help us to hate sin like you do. Help us to understand that it destroys the fellowship between us and you. Our hearts ought to be broken by that. So help us, Lord, tonight to understand the subject of the message tonight, that tears are a language you understand. And help us, Lord, to have real tears, not counterfeit ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heads are